Open your Bibles to the book of Acts, the 8th chapter, Acts chapter 8. And we'll begin reading at verse 26. I hope you'll find the place and read along with me. Rather long scripture reading this morning, but I feel that it's necessary in order for us to grasp the lessons that are contained in these verses of scripture. Acts chapter 8. Beginning at verse 26 through 40. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. He was returning and sitting in his chariot, reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Now the place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh this prophet? Who speaketh the prophet this, of himself or some other? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Most people in the world believe in the existence of God. At least they believe that there is a creator, or at least a first cause. But to them, God is a mystery. He is a figure hidden and remote from the concerns and the vicissitudes of life. I know there are some who believe that He has revealed Himself to us, and they generally remind us that we can know of His love, that we may know of His will. But many believe that God's way is broad and subject to our way of thinking, and that it pleases Him if we make any conclusions concerning our relationship to Him. But I believe that not only may we know about God, but we may also find His revelation and His will for us, and that this is not obscure, nor is it a mystery. The work of God is a simple work, but men have oftentimes made it far more complicated than God ever intended it to be. In these verses that I've read to you this morning, there is simplicity. I see absolutely nothing complicated in this story. this divine revelation of a man who wanted to know what the Word of God taught, and a man who knew what the Word of God taught, and who told this man what the Word of God taught, and then the Holy Spirit of God aided the Word of God, and this man did what was right, believed what he should believe, surrendered himself to the will of God, was immersed in baptism, was made a very happy man, went on his way rejoicing, and the man who preached to him went on his way preaching. I don't know of anything that's much more simple than that. He said, well, what kind of clothes did these people wear? Well, this man who was on his way home from Jerusalem was a wealthy man. He probably had on beautiful clothes. But Philip, being a Baptist preacher, was dressed rather simply, as Baptist preachers should be dressed. What I want you to start thinking with me about is the fact that there's not a lot of organization here except by God Almighty. There's not a lot of religion here. Just plain and simple revelation of what men must believe in order to be justified in the sight of God. And this can be done in very simple surroundings. And that all of this, if you want to use a phrase that we're all accustomed with, all of this works. It doesn't need to be improved upon. He said, well, wouldn't it have been better had this man who wanted to know the will of God, wouldn't it have been better if there had been a magnificent building with stained glass windows and robed clergymen and priests and things of this nature? Would it have been much more effective? Well, the man was coming from Jerusalem. This was before the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 A.D. It would be destroyed in about 30 more years, but he had been at the most magnificent temple that the Jewish people had worshipped in. It was something that people were very proud of as far as the Jewish people were concerned. Even the apostles said to Jesus, don't you see such a beautiful, beautiful temple? It is so magnificent. And there were robed priests and trained choirs and a tremendous number of people. It would have been something that you would never have forgotten had you had a privilege of worshiping with the Jewish people in the outer court, of course, as a Gentile, hearing their great choirs and being in a temple so beautifully made and adorned. But you know, God allowed this man who was the treasurer for Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, God allowed him to leave that city without ever having his questions answered. He had a book to read. It's called The Word of God. Probably he had only the copy of Isaiah because these were huge and he couldn't have been carrying all of the books, probably. But he had a copy of the book of Isaiah and he was reading it, but he still had not found God's will for his life. And he came to a place that the Bible tells us was a desert. That simply means that there were no populations there, that it was literally deserted. So we have some elements here that are essential to people finding the will of God, but they're very simple, very straightforward, and very plain. Not complicated at all. That is, you have a man who has the Word that he's read and he wants to know what God wants him to do, but he hasn't been guided. That is, he's not without education, but he's without guidance. And here's a man who knows what this means in the Scriptures, and he guides the man to the truth. And this person is then willing to accept the truths that have been shown him from the Word of God. He has a desire to follow God's will. He's heard of these Christian people and what they do in order to ally themselves with the people of God and with a church of the living God, and he asked about that. And then Philip does what God has called him to do. You put all these things together and you have a success story. And not just a minor success story. He said, well, there wasn't but one conversion. Hardly worth spending your time and energy going out into a place like this and finding only one person and preaching to one person. It's hardly worth the effort. There should have been 20, 25, 30, 35, 40 conversions and additions. It would have been hot. It would have been unexciting. It would have been unentertaining. Yes, it was all those things that I've mentioned in the negative, but God was there, and the Word was there, and explanation was there, and a man was made right with God by his confession to the truth. It worked. It still works today. It's still effective. And you say, well, haven't there been a lot of new ways of evangelizing the world? Have we not really been able to call upon our ingenuity? Have we not been able to put marketing techniques into place? Have we not been able to improve upon this tremendously? No. Every improvement we have made as a man, or according to the way men think, we've generally weakened it rather than strengthened it. For the very work of God must be embedded in truth, spirit, and simplicity. If a religion is complicated, it is because it is not of God. Simplicity is a mark of true religion. You say, well, what about shouldn't we wear special clothing to identify us as God's people? No, just dress like farmers dress and workers dress and other people dress. You should not be known as a Christian simply because you dress a certain way, but you should be known as a Christian because you live a certain way. In verse 26, the Bible tells us that the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying. That was unique and unusual. Angels are not directing the work of God now. The Word of God is directing the work of God. If you want to know what God wants you to do, don't ask an angel. You'll never get a response. You'll never get an answer. You say, I'm just waiting for an angel to come and challenge me to show me what I need to do. And I know some night I'll wake up and there'll be a lighted figure standing by me, and it'll be an angel, and he'll call my name and he'll tell me what I ought to do. That will not happen. If you want to know what God wants you to do, do not lie in bed waiting for a fiery figure to show you God's will. Turn on the reading lamp and get your Bible and read it. That's how God speaks to us today. But the angel of the Lord came and he spake to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. Now you notice the response of this man. The Bible tells us that he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This was a very important person. We do not know whether he was an Ethiopian by race or whether he was a Jewish person who involved himself in money management. It could be either. The scriptures really don't reveal those facts to us, but they really have no importance. Because the work of God is to be directed toward all men of every race and every social standing, we can't pick and choose and say where we will preach the gospel. Because we have been commissioned to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So every human being is to be treated with the same respect that this man was treated with in regard to our preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Philip went. And as he went, he understood that this man was involved in something. That is, his attention was deeply committed to a particular book that he was reading. Now the Spirit, not an angel, but the Spirit of God, said unto Philip, "Go near and join thyself to this chariot." That wasn't an act that would go unchallenged. You can imagine these people are in a deserted place. This man is a wealthy man. He probably has several attendants, but it is dangerous. They realize that he could be robbed. They all could be slaughtered and their money taken. So to go join yourself to the chariot was not without some degree of danger. He could have immediately been challenged, but God opened the way. It was the Spirit that said to Philip to do a certain thing, and the Spirit does speak to us not in audible terms, but he does speak to us not only in his word, but he speaks to us through our hearts. God can lay, quote, something on your heart. God can impress you through the Holy Spirit to say something to someone in a certain circumstance. You may be moved by someone's circumstance and say, "I want to tell these people, to encourage these people. I want to speak a word of encouragement to these people." You may not do that to every person you meet, but I believe that if you are sensitive to the word and work of God, that God may occasionally open a way for you to speak to a particular individual or group of people. I believe God still opens ways, that he still lays upon our hearts that we can speak to this person. It's what we call witnessing. I think that Philip was very faithful and that he overcame whatever problems there were, and he went and joined himself, that is, became very glued. He really fastened himself to this entourage. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read, and that is, as he was probably running along beside the chariot, he heard him read from the book of Isaiah, 53rd chapter, and he asked him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Now, this man was honest, and if you're going to deal with God, you need to be honest. You need to be honest about who you are, what you know, what you don't know. One of the real problems I always had in my life is I hated to admit I didn't know something, and I missed a lot by always saying, I understand. My daddy would tell me to do something, said, "You understand?" I'd lie to him and say I did, and then go off and wonder what he wanted me to do. You know, we hate to admit that there's something we don't understand, that we don't know. Our egos generally are so puffed that we simply want to say, "Yeah, I understand that." And I know we generally discourage people from asking questions. But you know, on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit of God was so intense upon the first upon this congregation of people who had come out of the experience of seeing the Lord crucified. This church at Jerusalem, it was so intense, and the message was so disturbing, and it was so stirring that the people in the congregation cried out and asked the question, you know, men and brethren, what must we do? So when it comes to knowing what God wants you to do, if you're unsure, if you need some more information, don't be afraid to ask. Don't be afraid to let someone explain the Word of God to you. A lot of people think preachers were called to preach so they could marry people and visit you in the hospital, and not saying those things are out of our line of work, but I will tell you that our primary work is to explain the Scriptures. And we need to know what the Bible teaches, and then we need to be able to explain it to people. And evidently, this man, Philip, he understood the Scriptures, and he asked him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the eunuch replied, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. When you get into this same mental attitude that the eunuch was in as he read the Word of God, the Bible tells us that he didn't resent Philip asking him a question. He didn't resent having to have something explained to him, but he was open and he said, "Explain this to me." And if you have that attitude, you are in a good position to become a child of God. You are in a good position to find God's will for your life if you do not resent the Word of God, if you do not resent those who know the Word of God, if you're not embarrassed and humiliated, and you're willing to have someone teach you, you're getting close to the kingdom of God. Now, the place of the Scripture which he read was this. 53rd Isaiah. "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter." Now, no name is given, just the pronoun he. "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. And like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. In his," again, identification, male, "his humiliation," in his humiliation, "his judgment was taken away from him." That is the judgment that he should have received from those who were judging him. It was perverted. "And who shall declare his generation?" Who's going to stand up for him? "For his life is taken from the earth." Now the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I pray you," that which is an expression of deep concern and of intense inquiry. "I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet?" Who's this man Isaiah? Is he writing about himself? Now that was a typical interpretation, that the book of Isaiah was not talking about the one who would come, the promised Messiah, the anointed one, if you please. And most of the Pharisees, even in the days of Philip, in the days of Peter and others, would tell you that's Isaiah talking about himself. He's going to be misunderstood and things of this nature. But you don't quite get it all, but you know what? He wasn't talking about Isaiah. He wasn't talking about John the Baptist. He was talking about the promised one, about Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And there are many more statements made in the book of Isaiah 53 about him. "He was wounded for our transgressions. With his stripes we are healed. He was taken away from us." A long reading in the 53rd chapter about all that this person endured. And so the eunuch said, who does this apply to? Does it apply to the writer, or does it apply to some other man? Now notice, when you gave a man like Philip an opportunity like that, he's not going to start talking about the weather. He's not going to start talking about who's running for office. He's not going to bring up the subject of politics. He's not going to ask him some question that'll get him on the subject of finances. You're not going to engage him in conversation about the stock market, even though this man was deeply involved in financial matters. Philip did what a man ought to do. He did what God wants us to do. If we know something of the Scriptures, if we know who Isaiah was writing about, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same Scripture and preached unto him Jesus. He wasn't doing it in order to condemn the man. He wasn't doing it in order to just fulfill an obligation. Philip loved the Lord Jesus. And this gave him a tremendous opportunity to start with those very same Scriptures and do exactly what preachers started doing after Jesus was crucified. When Paul went to a synagogue, he took the Scriptures and he opened them, and he alleged that Jesus, or rather that the Messiah, that Christ must suffer. And that was a very difficult thing for most of the Jewish people to comprehend, to understand, or to accept. That the promised king that was coming of the lineage of David would not be a conquering king, but he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey rather than a white horse, symbolizing that he came not to conquer but to help. He was meek and lowly. Jesus was simple. He had a simple message: take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Jesus suffered and died for our sins, not his. And Philip explained that to the eunuch. He preached unto him Jesus. He didn't stop the chariot and say, we can find a good grove of trees somewhere where I can construct a stage. We'll see if some of these fellows can be the actors. I'll try to teach them something. In a few hours we can get a good drama together and we can show how, we can demonstrate how you can be saved through this or some other silly thing. And I know the word preaching has a terrible connotation in an age and generation that craves and demands entertainment. But you don't have to entertain people who have the attitude of the eunuch when he said, will you help me? Will you guide me? This man wanted to know spiritual truth. He wasn't interested in being entertained. He wasn't interested and questioning how much is this going to cost me? What am I going to have to give up? All of these things he had already perhaps cast aside, deciding that he needed to do what the Bible taught him to do. He preached unto him Jesus, no doubt telling him about Jesus on the cross, about the life of Jesus, and talked to him about baptism. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. And some have said that was a water bottle that the man was carrying with him. But I think we'll read a little further and find out that it wasn't. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Now Philip didn't immediately say, thank God for your confession of faith. I'm going to baptize you. It's a wonderful thing, Mr. Eunuch. So we have one more addition, et cetera, et cetera. You know, there's something you need to do before you're baptized. and it hadn't changed. This was the right order for the eunuch. It is the right order for Peter, James, and John. It is the right order for me. It's the right order for you. And this man wasn't ready to be baptized until he understood that this had to be preceded. Baptism had to be preceded by an act of the will, by a decision of the heart. And the Bible tells us that Philip said, if thou believest. No, he didn't. There's more. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. If you're just looking for membership in a church, if you're just looking to establish yourself as a part of a congregation, if you've just been intrigued by the simplicity and the mystery of Christ, perhaps if you've just been intrigued by what you've heard back in Jerusalem, if you've just been intrigued because you heard some rumors about Christians and what they believed and what they did, and you've decided that'd be a good step for you to make, if this is because Mrs. The queen, if you'd feel better in her presence if you'd done something religious. No. There was something far more to be required than a handshake or even a tear or even a promise. But he said, if thou believest, believe what? That what Isaiah had written was fulfilled by Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? Philip said, you can't just believe what you want to believe. You have to believe what God wants you to believe. You can't just believe what you pick and choose to believe. You have to believe what God says you must believe. And what must he believe? Well, he said, I believe that Jesus Christ, not John the Baptist, not Peter, not James. I believe that Jesus was the Christ. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. See, you can't believe that somebody else is Christ and be saved. You can't have a mama Christ. And you can't have a daddy Christ. And you can't have an uncle Christ. You got to believe that it is Jesus, that character that was born some 2,000 years ago, who died on the cross of the lineage that God had predicted and prophesied. It has to be. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's very specific. And you have to do it with all of your intellect, with your will. Trust it and commit yourself to what Jesus did on the cross. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he had knowledge of what was going on. This is just a few excerpts from the conversation that gives us the foundation of what must be done. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, not a Son of God, but the Son of God, not a good person, but the Son of God. And the Son of God in the sense of being the virgin-born Son of God, not like his brothers, other children of Joseph and Mary, but a unique Son. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water. That's why I don't think it was a bottle of water. Both Philip and the eunuch. It would have been a big bottle, wouldn't it? I'm not being facetious. I just want you to see that in Bible interpretation, there are certain facts that when we ignore them, we can create a silly circumstance for ourselves. And they were riding along. You say it was a desert. Well, deserted. Not necessarily dry, but deserted. There were oases of water from place to place. There was the Jordan River, ran through a deserted place. So you can't argue this was dry desert, no water anywhere. Probably was several streams here and there, an oasis here and there, a spring here and there. And it was large enough and deep enough that both of them went down into it, and the eunuch was immersed. That's what the word baptism means. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. That's sort of a puzzle until you think that probably this man who was very, very wealthy had a lot of influence, and God just let Philip disappear through the work of the Holy Spirit. He just blended out into the crowd and was gone, because Philip might have made, or rather the eunuch might have made, a way too much out of his friendship or his acquaintance with Philip. I think it was sort of like when Peter and them were saying, let's make a monument to Jesus, and suddenly there he was gone, because God wants us to depend upon His Word, upon His Spirit, and not get too dependent upon another human being. I rather think that this eunuch would have said, no, I want you to be a part of my entourage. I want you to go with me back to Ethiopia. I'm going to put you in a fine home. I want you to explain the Scriptures to me from now on, and sort of make out of Philip a priest. And no man on earth should be a priest to another human on earth, because Jesus Christ is our priest. Don't confess your sins to another human. You can confess your faults, but don't confess your sins so that you believe other people can create a circumstance of forgiveness. I cannot forgive your sins. Let me tell you something. I cannot even forgive my own sins. And I do not speak for myself only when I tell you that there's not another human being, no matter what kind of clergy garb he may wear, who can forgive even his own sins, much less somebody else's. So I think it was a part of this man growing up, continuing to read Scriptures as he traveled, becoming acquainted with the teachings of the New Testament. And Philip went and did what God wanted him to do, to keep on preaching. You see how simple this is? Philip didn't join himself to this fellow and say, I got me some cash money here in this man. If I attach myself to him and I continue to remind him, brother, it was me who preached the gospel to you. Hadn't been for me, you'd be going to hell. And therefore, expect a lot of financial help and support out of this man who could certainly have given it to him. You know, preachers, pastors, people in religion have a strong penchant for gaining financial help or support from those people to whom they witness the truth of God. Maybe that's why Philip just melted out into the distance. But it is a success story, if it's nothing else. Success story for Philip. Success story for the Ethiopian. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you believe it with all your heart? Does it stir you to want to receive baptism so that you can become a part of the work of God? I hope it does. It should. Does the Spirit of God speak to you? Does the Spirit of God encourage you? Stand with me as we sing for just a brief time.